Thank you, AJ. Amen. In God we still trust. That's what he's talking about. Decide now to serve the Lord. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 56 very quickly, please. Psalm 56, follow me, please, on verse 3 and 4. It'll be on the screen, but I also want you to look at it yourself in your Bible, please. And stand, please, for the reading of God's Word as I read with you this powerful setting of Scripture. And we're talking tonight about choosing to trust God. Choosing to trust God. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now quickly flip your Bible back to Psalm 42. This is the psalm I read last week. Verse number 11. I love this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know what the psalmist is saying there, just real quickly? Lord, I am going to choose not to be downcast. He says to his soul, why are you downcast? And so now he says, I am going to choose. I am no longer going to be downcast. I choose not to be disturbed. How many of us in 2009 were disturbed? Don't raise your hand. But you were disturbed about something. I was downcast, preacher, about something. But the writer says, I'm choosing not to be downcast. I am not going to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in you. I'll tell you what that will do. If you choose not to be downcast, if you choose not to be disturbed, if you choose not to have hope in anything else except for Christ, your heart will be calm. You deliberately will choose to trust God, and you will find a great calm over your entire being. I want to preach about this tonight very quickly, choosing to trust God. Father, we love you. Thank you for your great love to us. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David, in his times of distress, also chose to trust God. In Psalm 56, our text verse, verse 3 and 4, David admitted that he was afraid. Do you admit when you are afraid? David admitted he was afraid. David was not cocky. David was not arrogant. Despite the fact that he was a warrior of great skill and of great courage, there were times when he was afraid. Would you be so kind to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 12? Because there is something I want to point out to you. When the Philistines had seized him, David, in Gath, in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, David was, it says at the bottom of that verse, sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. You see, there were times when David was afraid, just like times in 2009 that you were afraid. He was afraid. But despite David's fear, he said to God, God, I will trust you. I will not be afraid. You know, repeatedly in the Psalms, we find the determination to trust God, choosing to trust him despite all appearances. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 23, verse 4? He said, I will fear no evil. Isn't that exactly what he said? I will fear no evil. It's equivalent to answer and to say to God, I will trust you, God, in the face of evil. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I want you to listen to that particular sentence of Scripture. To set the Lord before me means I recognize His presence. I cannot recognize His presence unless I set Him in front of me. And if I set the Lord before me, it tells everybody around me, I am recognizing the very presence of God. I'm setting Him in front of me. I'm recognizing His presence and His constant help to me. But there is something we must choose to do. I cannot say, I'm just going to do it. No, I've got to choose to set God in front of me. And so this year, I'm going to choose in God. I am still going to trust. In this year of 2010, I'm going to trust. God's always with us. Is that the truth? Does not Hebrews chapter 13:5 answer that question? Does not Hebrews 13:5 say, "Never, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee"? If there is a God, my brother, who says, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," that means He's always there with you. And so He said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." There's no question of His presence with us, but we must recognize His presence. Now, there's no question that His presence is there, but we must recognize it. He's always there before us. But I must choose whether or not I'm going to believe His promise of His constant protection and care. I've got to choose that. I've got to. Trusting God, by the way, is first of all a matter of the will. Now, let me qualify that statement to everybody. First of all, it is a matter of knowledge. I must know that God is sovereign. Let me ask you a question, church. Is God sovereign? Amen. I must know, not only is God sovereign, but I must know that God is wise. Can I ask this crowd, is God wise? Then I know, and so do you. We all agree, God is sovereign. And number two, God is wise. Number three thing I need to know, I've got to have assurance on this, God is love. Is God love? Help me out. Is God sovereign? Is God wise? Is God love? If I know, the knowledge has to be, I know, I've got to know there is a God who is sovereign in the heavens. There is a God who is all-knowing. He's the wisest man ever to be. And there's a God who is full of love. He's my God. He's sovereign. He's wise. He's full of love. I've got to know it. But having been exposed to the knowledge of that truth, then I must choose to whether I'm going to believe that truth about God, which He has revealed to me, or whether I'm going to follow my feelings this year. What did you do last year? Did you know this about God? But did you follow your feelings? I don't know how many people I met during the year of 2009 who said, "Well, preacher, I know all about that stuff, but I don't feel like going to church anymore." You're following your feelings. You've got to make a choice. You've got to determine, I'm going to choose to serve God, even when I don't feel like it. I'll be honest with you, there have been times this year of 2009, Brother Ron, I did not feel like following God. How many were like that? Can you help me out? Did you ever feel like not following? Don't kid yourself. Everybody here has had a time in their life where they said to themselves, "I don't know if it's worth all that I'm trying to do." But you don't go by feelings. You go by knowledge. I know God's sovereign. I know He is wise. And I know He loves me. I will trust You, though I do not feel like doing so. Amen. I'm going to trust the Lord. Listen, folks who just got saved, you might feel really good for 2 or 3 weeks, but there's coming a day, am I right, when you're not going to feel so good. And you're going to say, "Why did I do what I did? I think it's all a big game. I don't think it's worth anything." And then you find yourself missing church. Then you find yourself not praying. Then you find yourself not reading your Bible. And then you'll say about yourself, maybe I didn't get it anyway. The devil just lied to you. Even when you don't feel like it, in God, I am still going to trust. Roman numeral 1, be willing to believe. To trust God in times of adversity is admittedly a hard thing to do. Am I right about that issue? It's a hard thing to do when we're facing adversity. Trusting God is a matter of faith, and faith is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Only the Holy Spirit can make his word come alive in my heart and create faith. But we can choose to look to him to do that. Or we can choose to be ruled by our feelings of anxiety or resentment or grief. Who are you going to be ruled by in 2010? The same David who said in Psalm 56, verse 4, in God I trust, I will not be afraid, said in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Whew. I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. You know, there is no conflict between saying, I'm afraid, and asking God to deliver you from your fears. There is no conflict there. David recognized it was his responsibility to trust God. He chose to trust God. That was his responsibility. But it was also that he was dependent upon God for God to give him the ability to do it. That's important. We are responsible to trust God in times of adversity. But we are so dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. Because without the Holy Spirit enabling you to do it, you can't do it, to trust God. It means, above all, that we do not sin against God by allowing distrustful and hard thoughts about him to hold sway in our minds. It will often mean that we may say to God, God, I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I trust you. How many of you have said, and if you have never said this, you will someday in your life, I don't understand it, God, but I trust you. I don't get it, but I trust you. I don't understand it. I don't understand what you're allowing, but one thing I do understand is I'm going to trust you. Number two, God is trustworthy. I'm making that statement again. I need to hear a bunch of folks saying amen right there. God is trustworthy. Amen. The whole idea of trusting God is, of course, based upon the fact that God is absolutely trustworthy. And he is. Sovereignty, wisdom, love. I must be firmly grounded in those spiritual truths that God is sovereign, he has all the wisdom, and he really does love me. You know the problem with so many people who we have to counsel? First of all, they're not convinced that God's sovereign. Secondly, they're not convinced. They're not convinced that God is all-wise. And thirdly, they're not really convinced that God loves them. He may love everybody else, but he doesn't love them. No, God is sovereign, God is wise, and he loves everybody. He loves everybody. We must also lay hold of some of the great promises of his constant care. For example, that one in Hebrews 13, 5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, hold it, stop right there. Because so many this year of 2009 came to my office and said, preacher, I don't feel God anymore. I don't think God's with me anymore. I think God left me. God never leaves you. His word says, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't care how deep the water is. I don't care how hot the fire is. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you haven't gone through the hot, fiery trials yet, you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of you, sometime or other, will go through those. And he will always be there. He wants us to firmly grasp that truth, that whatever circumstance may indicate, we must believe on the basis of his promise that he has not forsaken us or left us to the mercy of those circumstances. God does care. Now, we may sometimes lose the sense. Now, get this thought. We sometimes lose the sense that God cares. We lose the sense of God's presence and help. But we honestly never lose them. We just lose the sense of them. For example, go with me to the book of Job. Now, I want you to turn your Bible. They'll have it on the screen, no doubt. But I want you to see the Bible yourself in Job chapter 23. Go to Job 23. Let's go down to verse number 8. Now, Job's talking here, and he's talking about God. And he doesn't see God. He's just like some of us who went through some trials, and we didn't see God. Here's what Job said. This is Job 23, verse 8 through 10. Follow me, please. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Job said, I can't find God. I went forward, but he's not there. And I went backward, but I cannot perceive him. I can't find him there either. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He's not there either. Now look what Job said. Job said, he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Now here's what Job says next. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. Job apparently wavered, as we do, between trust and doubt, didn't he? Here we see a strong affirmation of trust. He couldn't find God anywhere, folks. God had completely withdrawn from Job the comforting sense of his presence. But Job believed, though he couldn't see him, that God was still watching over him and would bring through him, he'd bring Job through that trial. And Job said, when I come out of this trial, I know I'm going to come out as pure gold. Now hold it. Could he see God? Come on, everybody, could he see God? If people say, preacher, I don't know where God is. I'm having so much trouble. I'm losing my house. I lost my job. I'm losing my car. My bank account's broke. I'm losing. My kids are rebellious. I'm losing it all. No, you haven't. God is still there. Say, but preacher, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. In God, I'm still going to trust this year. I don't care what comes or goes. Everything may go belly up, but God's still there. I know he is. Why? Because he's a sovereign God. He's the all-wise God. Why? He's the all-loving God, and he said in his word he'd be there. So he's there. And I may not see him. Job didn't see him either. But I got to be like Job. I don't know where he's at. But when I come out of this thing, I'm going to be purified. Amen. Just like gold, Job said. Isn't that powerful? You and I will sometimes have the same experience as Job, perhaps not the same kind of intensity of sufferings, but in the seemingly inability to find God, we'll have that same problem. God will seem like he's hiding from us. Even the prophet Isaiah said to God on one occasion in Isaiah 45, verse 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. O God of Israel, the Savior. See, Isaiah even said, God, you're the God that hides yourself. I can't see you. Now, I'm telling you, in 2009, there were days I couldn't see God. But John, I had to believe he was still there. And there were days that some of you faced that you didn't see God. But you've got to know he was still there. Come on, amen? He was there. Let me encourage you to be happy in that thought. We should learn from Job and from Isaiah that we are not totally surprised and dismayed when in the time of our distress we can't seem to find God. Don't get discouraged. At these times, I've got to cling to his bare, never violated promise. What is that bare and never violated promise? Behold, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whew. I'm about ready to shout right now. Hang on. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever been to a spot where you said, God, but I'm about done. But God said, I'll never leave you. You better take God at his word. I decided this year I'm going to take God at his word in 2010. And we're going to have trouble, I'll guarantee it. but God's bigger.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul speaks of God in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and he told us about God. He said he's a God that cannot lie. God doesn't lie. Woo, glory. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So when he said, I'll never leave you, no mistake, you, Brother Kearns, he meant that. He's right there with you, buddy. He's right there. You may not see his hand. You may not see his face. You may not think anything's working out. But he's there. And Brother Mott's eye was going, cocky, and he's kind of looking at his nose. One thing about Brother Mott, I appreciated he didn't quit. I asked him to preach. As I was looking at his nose, I thought he'd probably tell me, preacher, I can't preach. He said, sure, I'll preach. Look at that eye today. He was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. He may want to see how we all responded, but God was there, Brother John, the whole time. He never left him. Isn't God good? Somebody needs a shout or something. Glory. Isn't God good?
Amen.
His word's so good. Go with me to first. Let's go to Isaiah 43 first. He may hide himself from our sense of his presence, but he never allows our adversities to hide us from him. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, he may, Brother Mott, allow us to pass through some deep waters. AJ, he may allow us to go through some fire. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Preacher, I'm about there, but you're not there. You may be real close, but you're not there. Because he said you won't get there. Because he's there. Whew. In God, we still trust. Thank God. Go to 1 Peter 5:7. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. You are invited by the word of God to do what Peter said. Casting all your care upon him.
Amen.
For he careth for you. Don't you like a God like that? Now, it's almost like knowing that 1 plus 1 equals 2. You say, preacher, 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's kindergarten stuff. That's first grade stuff. But it also happens to be the most foundational truth in mathematics. You know, if you don't have 1 plus 1 equals 2, without that truth, you cannot have algebra. I could not teach geometry. There'd be no such thing as calculus classes because 1 plus 1 is 2. Now you can teach all that other stuff. So let's go back and look at 1 Peter 5:7. God cares for you. Not only will he never leave you. Now listen, listen. Come on and be encouraged, please. Not only will he never leave you, he really cares. I didn't say it. He said it. Whew. He really cares. That's the negative side. He will never leave thee. That's the negative side of that promise, but he cares for you is the positive side. He is not just with you. I love this thought I'm going to give to you right now. He's not just with me. He cares for me.
Yeah.
Do you ever see anybody caring for a baby? Now, Lynette or Mrs. Pocock or any of these other women that love children may be with that baby, but they're more than just with that baby. They care for that baby. They watch every little move. They change every diaper. They clean and powder and they care. God said, I'm not just with you. I care for you. Whew. His care is constant. Not occasional, not sporadic. His care is total. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. His care is sovereign. Nothing can touch you. Listen, I tell God this all the time. God, you said nothing can touch me that doesn't pass first through you. That's how much he cares. I don't care what happened in 2009 to me or to Brother Mott or to Brother Kearns or to Gino or Frank or whoever else in this building. Whatever happened to you, God knew it was going to happen long before it ever happened. And God allowed it or it never would have happened. Now, my son's sitting back there, and I pray for my son. I heard he had this accident. I said the first thing to God, something I always teach everybody not to say, God, why'd you let that happen? See, I'm just as human as you, right? Yeah. Now, why did you let that happen? But God knows, and God knew before he ever jumped out what was going to happen. Do I understand that? Do you understand it? No. But we have to trust God that he knew. AJ was telling me a story. He was out shooting a gun. A Magnum. Right? Messed up his ear. He told me the other day, he said, Grandpa, I've been having a ringing in my ear for 3 or 4 days. I said, you ought to answer the phone, son. He said, no, Grandpa, I'm telling you, my ear. He'd been to the doctor a couple times. Something's wrong with his ear. Now, why'd that happen? AJ said to me, Grandpa, I wish I could live this all over again. I never would have done that stupid thing. But God knew. God knows it all. Hey, everybody, is he sovereign? Yes or no? Yes. Is he wise? Yes. Does he love you? Does he care? Yeah. That's all you need to know. He's going to take care of everything. We must somehow learn to cast our anxieties on him. Dr. John Brown says of that verse, the figurative expression cast, not lay. Now get this thought, this neat little nugget here. Cast your care, not lay. Seems to indicate a duty to be enjoined by us. One that requires an effort. I've got to cast it on him. When you cast something, you throw it. Cast it. You don't just come and lay it. I'm going to cast it, all your care upon me, for I care for you. Requires an effort. And by the way, experience tells me it's no easy matter to throw off the burden of carefulness. So we are back to the matter of choice. I must, by an act of my will, by a choice, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, say something like this to God, Lord, I choose to cast off this anxiety, this trouble, this heartache. I'm choosing to cast it off and cast it on you. But I can't do it without your help. I will trust you to help me cast my burden, my anxiety on you, and I'm not going to take it back on myself again. I'm coming to an altar. I'm going to take this burden, this anxiety, and I'm going to do an effort and cast it over on you. And I'm never going to pick it back up again. Casting all your care upon me, for he cares for you. Trust is not a passive state of mind. Trust is a vigorous act of the soul by which I choose to lay hold of the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that seeks to overwhelm me. But number three, there are some pitfalls in trusting. I want to give them to you very quickly and I'm done. What are the pitfalls in trusting? As difficult as it is to trust God in times of adversity, And by the way, isn't it tough to trust God in times of adversity? It is. At times, you know, you say, I hurt so bad I couldn't even pray for myself. My wife said that about herself the other night. She said, oh, I was hurting so bad, sweetheart, I couldn't even pray for myself. And my wife prays for everybody. But she was hurting so bad and couldn't breathe, she couldn't even pray for herself. And you've all been there. Well, I've hurt so bad, I'm in adversity. At times, it's even difficult to trust God. There'd be times when circumstances are going well. And that's what David talks about in Psalm 16, 16. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yet I have a goodly heritage. Now, here's a first pitfall. The first pitfall of trusting is when the circumstances are going well. Now, listen closely to me. During times of temporal blessings and prosperity, we are prone to put our trust in those blessings, or even worse, in ourselves as the provider of those blessings. We need to be careful about that. Well, I've got this good education, I've got this good job, and I'm making good money. Without God, you have nothing. You better be careful. I eat healthy, I exercise, I'm in good shape. I have really watched myself. You're giving too much glory to you. You better give glory to God. Be careful, because sometimes during the times of temporal blessings and prosperity, we're prone to put our trust in those blessings, or even worse, in ourselves as the providers of those blessings, and we are not the providers, God is. During times of prosperity and favorable circumstances, we show our trust in God by acknowledging Him as the provider of those blessings. We've already seen that God caused the nation of Israel to hunger in the desert, didn't He? And when He caused them to hunger, what did He do? He fed them. He caused them to hunger, and then He fed them. What did He feed them with? Manna. So we see that. He fed them with manna from heaven. But why did He do that? To teach them, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, what does it say in that verse? Well, it taught them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So how about us? When our cupboards are full and our refrigerators are full and we may have a bunch of snacks and stuff ready for tonight to party hardy as the new year goes out, new year comes in, or you may have a bunch of food back there to everybody have something to eat. Man, our cupboards are full. If there's anything around this church we do, we eat well. I mean, at Christmas time and holidays, we all gain weight. This church eats food like you wouldn't believe. I mean, our refrigerators are full, our cupboards are full. You come to any activity or party, we got tons of food left over. Now, listen to me closely. Here's a very important truth you've got to get. We need to be just as dependent upon God as the Israelites were even in those days. God rained down manna from heaven for them every day. And He provides us a regular paycheck. He provides us plenty of food at the supermarket. Listen, I don't care what they say about recession. You go to any supermarket, there's tons of food at that supermarket. And there's tons of supermarkets. You just go to Kroger's right now. Dare you? Just go. I mean, after I get done preaching. There's plenty of food. Right? You can go any place. There's food everywhere. You have a regular paycheck. You can buy. God provided the Israelites food through a miracle, and He provides our food through a long and complex chain of natural events in which His hand is visible only to the eye of faith. But brethren, you've got to understand, you have nothing except God gave it to you. I have nothing except God gave it to me. This church has nothing except God gave it to me. You say, well, I worked hard. No, your working hard doesn't do it. Well, I've been saving hard. That doesn't do it. It's God that does it. Without God, you have nothing. And if I can just prove it, someday you'll get sick and maybe everything will be wiped away and you'll be sitting there in that bed saying, what happened to me? God just showed you. Without Him, you're nothing. I was looking at the year in review in 2009 on the news program, and these guys who were multi-millionaire billionaires, the guy was walking out of his office with nothing. He said, I've lost billions of dollars in a whip of a second. I went from having everything to today I have nothing. Some of those scallywags are in jail. And that's where they should be. But you see, what I'm trying to say is they never gave God credit. They never gave God glory. They never gave God praise. It was all what I did, how I did it, how I manipulated, how I bought, how smart I was, how wise I was. Listen, listen, without God, we are nothing. Choose to still trust God. How often do we stop to acknowledge God's hand of provision and thank Him for the temporal blessings such as clothes we wear? I've been preparing this message for a month. I sat in my house all by myself the other day. And my wife still had the Christmas tree up and the little train set going around the tree. And I sat all by myself in the dark of the night. I began to cry. I sat in my chair. I said, God, without you, I have none of this. Now, my house is not the Taj Mahal. It's not the most beautiful house on the block. It doesn't have to be for me. It's just a comfortable place. And I personally love it. But without God, it's nothing. And it can be taken just like that. I mean, the scare of my life. The other night, that lady got sick. And she couldn't breathe. If you've seen her, you know what I'm talking about. Mrs. Lewis never bends over in pain. I bend over in pain. She never does. She's always running 60, 90 miles an hour. I'm catching up all the time. She's going, baby, I can't breathe. She starts crying. I don't know what's wrong with me. Oh, God, help me. Oh. I said, baby, what's the matter? In just a moment. God saw her through it. But in a moment of time, she was down. You better not brag about how good you have everything. But you better brag on Him. He's the source of everything you have. Big shots, you're going to be brought down someday. Listen, listen, sir, ma'am. You think you're big, tough? You don't mess with God. He has it all, owns it all, controls it all. And you're never going to dictate to God. To the extent which we genuinely thank God for His blessings He does provide, it's an indicator of our trust in Him. I thought about this today. We ought to be as earnest and frequent in our prayers of thanksgiving when our cupboards are full as we are in our prayers and supplication when our cupboards are empty. You know, when our cupboards are empty, we're begging God, praying, oh God, please send somebody. Oh God, do something. But as earnestly as we can, as you see your cupboards full and everything's blessed, you ought to be thanking God for His goodness to you. Go with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon said, I think I'll draw your attention to Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Look at that verse on the screen. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider something. He said, now in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Be happy. That's okay. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one against the other. To the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, isn't that an interesting verse? What it says is God makes the good times as well as the bad times. He sets the one over against the other. God does this. In adversity, we tend to doubt God's fatherly care, but in prosperity, we tend to forget about His fatherly care. If we're going to trust God, we must acknowledge our dependence upon God all the time. Second pitfall, going to 3 and I'm finished. Another pitfall we need to watch out for is the tendency to put trust in God's instruments of provisions rather than in God himself. You see, in the usual course of events in our lives, God provides for our needs through human means rather than directly. He provides for our finances through our vocations, our jobs, and he gives us medical personnel to treat us when we are ill. But you've got to remember something. These human instrumentalities are only human instrumentalities. Ultimately, it's God who controls everything. We must be careful, you know, because they succeed or prosper as God allows them. And we must be careful to not look beyond the means and the human instrument, and we must look to God. Lots of times we will give human instruments the praise and the glory. There's a said in Scripture in Proverbs. Would you turn to Proverbs 18, please? Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has an high wall in his own conceit. I want to explain that verse to you. It's a very interesting and instructive contrast drawn between the righteous and the rich. The contrast is not between the righteous and the rich in an absolute sense, as there are many people who are both righteous and rich. I just like to know more of who they are. And I'd like to get a little more of those in our church. But there's nothing wrong with being righteous and rich. Come on, amen? Nothing wrong with that at all. And, you know, she never make people feel that if they're wealthy, have money, that, you know, they're to be suspect, under suspicion. No. It's okay to be rich and righteous. God has some people like that. Abraham was like that. He was rich. And he's righteous. And other men. But the contrast is not between the righteous and the rich in an absolute sense. Rather, we should see the contrast drawn between the two primary objects of man's trust. What are the two objects of man's trust? God and or money. That's the idea. Those who trust in the Lord. Now, you tell me. Those who trust in the Lord, there's a word I'm looking for, are what? It's in that verse. Those who trust in the Lord are what? Anybody know it? No, those who trust in the Lord are what? What's the word? Safe. I heard somebody say it. Those who trust in the Lord are safe. Hey, hold it. Would you like to be safe or not safe? Safe. I'd rather be safe. Wouldn't you? Those who trust in the Lord are safe. That's what he said, right? That's what he said. While those who trust in their wealth imagine they're safe. Let's look at it in Proverbs 18, 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. There's a much wider principle here. All of us tend to have our own fortified cities, folks. It may be an advanced college degree with a ticket to a guaranteed position. Well, I have a degree, and I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to be a registered nurse or whatever, and I'm going to make $35 an hour someday, only if God allows you. Well, I'm a business executive, and I'm told when I finally get to my position, I'll make $500,000 a year because of my degree, only if God allows you to. But if you trust in those riches, you imagine you're safe, and you're not. Or it could be, I have an insurance policy. If my husband dies, I'm worth $1 million. Or if I die, he's worth $1 million. So you're trusting your insurance policy. Or I tell you, preacher, I've got a nice little nest egg for retirement. You know there's tons of people who've lost their nest eggs recently? And never thought they were going to ever lose them. Our nation's military buildup is their safety. There's no safety there. Anything other than God Himself that we tend to trust in becomes our fortified cities with our imagined unscalable walls. And they can be scaled and you can go under. It does not mean, however, we're to disregard the usual means of supply. It doesn't mean that at all. God has provided. It means that we must not trust in them. In fact, if you go to Psalm 44, verse 6, let me show you 44, 6 real quick. For I will not trust in my what? In my bow. I will not trust in my bow. Neither shall my sword save me. He said, the psalmist said, I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword. Who's he trusting in? He trusted in the Lord. He's trusting in God. Read the whole package there and you'll find out he is trusting in God. But I want you to know he never said, I'm going to throw my bow away. I might need it. God blesses you with all kinds of things. You don't need to throw it away, but you don't need to trust it either. You need to trust in God. But maybe somewhere down the road you might need the bow. Or the sword. He never said, I'm going to throw it away. He said, I'm just not going to trust in it. Isn't that good? To put it, the use of ordinary means and a trust in God in the proper perspective is to look to God and trust in God to use the means He's given you. He has provided. What a thought. When my wife was sick, I didn't say, well, we're just going to pray and just going to believe God. Because I didn't have any idea what was wrong. I said, sweetheart, God's given us doctors and hospitals. We're going. I used the instrument I had. But listen, hold on a minute, folks. And I'm not trying to fantasize. I have no earthly idea what happened. I still don't. At the hospital, when she was being diagnosed, the doctor came to me and said, I think, Pastor, she's having a heart attack as we speak. Oh. You're kidding me. Now, the instrument God gave me said that. It's like the bow of the sword. But I wasn't trusting the doctor. I was trusting my God. Amen. He said, we need to get her quickly to the hospital somewhere where they can do a heart catheterization right now. It's too dangerous to wait. Wow. Well, where do we go? And he gave me a list of hospitals. I said, we'll go to Toledo, St. Pete's. So my daddy went. I trust that hospital. That's where we'll go. I said, I'll just be glad to pick her up and take her and we'll go. He said, no. We're going to take her by ambulance. I said, by ambulance? Why by ambulance? Because we can't disconnect her. Too dangerous. I think she has 2 or 3 blockages. And she's having a heart attack, I think, now. I was trusting the instrument, but not totally. I said as I drove in my truck following them, Lord, please somehow help my wife. I know they're saying she's having a heart attack and she may have 2 or 3 blockages. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand why. But God, if that's what you want, okay. But please, if you can, give me some help today, please. We get to the hospital. The little nurse comes out who's helping the doctor do the heart catheterization and said, Pastor, when we find the blockages, we will do the stents right now. But if she has to have open heart surgery, we'll come out and let you know that. And that'll be the following week probably, not this weekend. But she'll have to stay in the hospital. Okay, fine. I still had my bow. I still had my sword. But I wasn't trusting my bow or my sword. I knelt and prayed again. God, please. In a half hour, they're going to come out and tell me something. What's your will here, God? I don't know what to do except turn to you. In a half hour, they came out, and the doctor said, well, you were right, Pastor. There's no blockages anywhere. Amen. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, there's no blockages anywhere. We can't find a blockage in any vein, any artery. He said, in fact, she has a strong heart muscle. He said, in fact, I'd like to have it. I said, you can't. He said, no kidding. For a 64-year-old lady, that heart muscle is like a young lady. I said, it should be. She jogs 3.5 miles every day. I said, so there's not. He said, she's as clean as a whistle. Now, I'm not saying God healed her. I don't know. But I wouldn't say he didn't. I'm not trying to fantasize. I'm not trying to build a story. I'm not trying to put it in the newspaper. But I do know what I was told. And I do know what the result is. And so just like always, I am choosing to trust God. And you know when all that happened? When I was getting ready to preach this sermon. You think the devil was fooling my head a bit? Come on, amen. I'm studying this message for a month, and all of a sudden, as it gets closer and closer to the message, all this stuff goes. My son jumps out of a plane, gets his head messed up. My grandson gets his ear messed up. My wife goes and gets her heart messed up. Devil, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to throw all the bowls away and all the swords away, and I'm still going to trust God. Where are you at tonight? Don't trust in the instruments. The instruments are good to have. The bow is good to have. He never said throw it away. He said don't trust in it. Trust in me. Wow. Human means and instrumentalities can be depended upon only so in as far as we recognize and honor God in them. Philip Power said this. He's a 19th century Anglican minister. He said, "We cannot expect God to prosper anything which intrudes itself into his place and detracts from his honor. We must make the God the great object of our trust, even though the usual human instrumentality may help us and be at hand, we still must trust God." Amen. And the last thing I'm going to say, the third pitfall, which we're prone to fall into, is to turn to God in trust in the greater crisis experiences of life while seeking to work through the minor difficulties ourselves. You know, a disposition to trust in ourselves is part of our sinful human nature. We'll say things like this, "God, I'm not going to have the church pray about this. That's not a big deal. Everything's a big deal." Come on, amen? I'll work through this myself. I've had people, I've looked at them and I said, "Nah, you don't look so good. How you doing?" "Preacher, it's a little small thing. I'll work my way through it." Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Nah, I'll work my way through it. Listen, the major deals you take to God, take the minor deals to God too. Come on, amen? That's a pitfall we fall into. It sometimes takes a major crisis, or at least a moderate one, to turn us around towards the Lord, doesn't it? A mark of Christian maturity, here's what I think, a mark of Christian maturity is to continually trust the Lord even in the minute details of life or the major catastrophes. You know, you can see how we do in America. When 9/11 took place, what happened? Everybody went back to church. Church houses were full. People were on their knees. Preachers would give altar calls and the whole place would come and pray at the altar. 8 or 9 years later, what's happened? The churches are empty. Preachers preach and nobody comes to the altar. Crisis brings us to God. What we ought to do is allow little things to bring us to God. Even the minute details. You know why? Because here's the theme. In God, we still trust. Whether it's the big things or the little dinky things, I'm going to trust God. And that's a mark of Christian maturity, is to continually trust the Lord in the minute little details of life. If we learn to trust God in the minor adversities, we'll be better prepared to trust him in the major adversities. And so I'm done. Ladies are coming to the musical instruments, please. But whether the difficulty is major or minor, we must choose to trust God. We must learn to say with the psalmist, "When I'm afraid," what? "When I'm afraid, I will trust you." Let's stand together, shall we? Everybody, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But standing together, please. In God, we still trust.